As we go to Ephesians 2, I want to talk to you on the theme of, as I read verses 11, 12, and 13, just three verses. And I want to talk to you about what the apostle that writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says to us about remembering what you were. I think I'm going to just read the text and show you where the remember is. Ephesians 2:11. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. Amen. Two or three are still looking over in the Old Testament. Y'all go the other way, would you please? You're not going to find it over there. Or if you do, I need to read that. I hadn't read Ephesians in the Old Testament myself. Boy, they used to say that years ago. You know, it used to be we just had one version of a Bible. I remember Dr. J. Harold Smith would say, and if you have a copy of the Word of God, it'll read like this. Well, folks, there ain't two people in the church house got the same version, which in my estimation, I'm not anti other versions, but it's kind of sad when we can't teach our children the same verse of Scripture to read the same way. That's kind of sad. That's why I tell everybody, memorize King James, but study what you want to. I've been asked this question, so I'll just answer it. Pastor, what would you do if you wasn't reading King James, New King James? I really would, because it's very readable. I will quote Papa Sam, who said, King James Bible is not the most readable, easily readable, but it is the most reliable. Because, folks, if you'll do your work that anybody can do with a concordance, you'll find out what those words mean. And I often use this. I'll just throw this out while my motor's running. When I started to school, I not only didn't know the difference in a noun and a verb, I didn't know there was a noun and a verb. And no teacher ever said in all of my academic pursuit, these people don't understand those terms. Let's change them so they can understand. That's never been said. But in the academic community, let's teach them what is and what it means. But we've quit that. That's why today marriage doesn't mean what you and I knew it to mean at one time. It now means something else. But that's free of charge, okay? Just getting the motor running. Are you still with me? We're going to read Ephesians 2 beginning in verse 11. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
Wherefore, what's that next word?
Amen.
Remember. Now there's the remember. That ye being in times when?
Past.
So now I want you to remember what you were in the past tense. You were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. And you're called uncircumcision, he says, by that which is called the circumcision. So if Gentiles are called uncircumcision, who are the circumcision that's calling the rest of us uncircumcision? The Jews. He said, you're called that by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were, that's the past, you were without Christ. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You were those that had no hope. And you were without God in the world. Hallelujah, verse 13, but now. Whew. We left the past tense and we got to the present tense. But now you're in Christ Jesus. Say amen to that. Ye who were sometimes far off. You wasn't even close. Did you ever have somebody ask you a question? You gave them what you thought was the answer and they said, you're not even close. Well, he said, you wasn't even close. You are now made nigh, that means near. And the reason you've been made near is for one reason, by the blood of Christ. Folks, I believe we could shout and go home and say, we've just had a sermon in those verses of Scripture right there. What Ephesians 2 does, and to some degree, all of the book of Ephesians, but certainly Ephesians 2, it tells us what Christians were saved out of, and he tells us what they were saved into. God took you out of something to save you, put you in something. Took us out of darkness, put us into light. Took us out of spiritual death, and put us into spiritual life. And if we can ever understand, folks, what it means when God saved us, if that ever really dawns on you, you will never again desire anything of the lifestyle and ways of lost people. You'll remember where you were when God found you. You will have some semblance of imagination about what you would be this very moment if God had not stepped into your existence and started working conviction in your heart, showing you your lostness, making your need known to you. That's what I was asking a moment ago that we pray about for people in this community, that God would begin to step into their existence and speak to their spirits and give them understanding. Verse 11 there that we began to read talks about, and he's talking to Gentile converts, and he said, what you were in the past, you wasn't of the circumcision. And if what he's making reference to is, you know, God gave Abraham the promises, and God made a depository of certain promises to Abraham. We hear Bible teachers refer to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made to Abraham. And God gave to Abraham seed, the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai. We know all about that. And God separated the people of Israel from all other people of the world. And a verse that could give you trouble, but just, you know, take it up with God. If you were privileged to get to see him one day, he told Israel on occasion, of all the families of the earth, of all the nations of the earth, only you have I known. Folks, nobody didn't count but the people of Israel. So we who were afar off, praise God, we have been made brought near. Is that good news or not? If we study the book of Genesis, we learn around the 17th chapter that what God chose as a sign of covenant was the right, R-I-T-E, the right of circumcision. We today talk about the rite, R-I-T-E, of baptism. And people get a little nervous if you mention circumcision in the church, but it's mentioned in the Bible, and we got to always remember this, that God came up with the ordinance, and it was only for male babies, and the organ that was used for circumcision, God made both the organ and the ordinance. So if God made all that was made and pronounced it as good, I think it'd be all right for us to look at it and talk about what was the rite of circumcision. It was the rite that God established that if you have been circumcised, that is the sign that you are a covenant person. And what is interesting, every male child was to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. Leviticus teaches us that. And in compliance with what God wanted, you probably aware of this, Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old. And it was on the same day that Ishmael was 13 years of age. So here's a father and here's a son being circumcised at the same time. Slaves, whether they were homeborn or whether they were purchased, they were circumcised if there's going to be a covenant person. All foreigners must have the male circumcised before they could enjoy the privileges of being a Jewish citizen. You know, back at that time, in fact, even in the minds of, I can't say all, I don't know, but even when I traveled to Israel years ago, the guide made this statement. Paul talked about the commonwealth, talking about the nation of people who have come together with the same values, almost like family. The Jewish guide said, you know, you Americans talk a lot about separation of church and state. In Israel, he said, the church is the state and the state is the church. And if we fail to have one, we fail to have the other. And so circumcision was a sign that you were part of the commonwealth. You were a covenant person. You were among that family that God had said of all the nations of the earth, only you have I known. The Old Testament idea of spiritual purity is attached. When the flesh cap of that organ is removed, God is teaching, I want you to know something about purity and get rid of flesh. That was the symbolism of that. And we get circumcision, if you do a study of that across the Old Testament, did you know that Exodus talks about uncircumcised lips? Did you know your lips can be one of the most fleshy things you have? I'm not talking about flesh in terms of meat. I'm talking about flesh in terms of carnality, because God was wanting us to get rid of carnality. He talks about in Jeremiah, he talks about uncircumcised ears and hearts in Leviticus. and even the fruit of a tree that was unclean. Some fruit was considered unclean. That was spoke of as uncircumcised fruit. So circumcision, in essence, was the symbolism of God for purity, and for somebody to be like Gentiles, uncircumcised, in their minds, y'all are heathens. That's one of the words used. Dogs, you're impure, you're uncircumcised. And so that's part of what's all wrapped up in that issue of circumcision. Now, circumcision of the Old Testament was not by God just made into baptism, but as much as circumcision of the Old Testament was a sign that I have become a covenant person, what is the ordinance of the New Testament church that is supposed to reveal that we are now covenant people? We have repented of our sin, and our first act of obedience to God is that we have been baptized in keeping with the command of our Lord. It is not that you run me through the baptistry and make me pure, but it ought to be that in the symbolism of it, I ought to be concerned that I not be a carnal person, because if I'm correct in my reference, it's Hebrews that talks about that what God is interested in is a circumcised heart. Our hearts are what's full of flesh and carnality. And whatever else you do in outward symbolism, whether it's circumcision or baptism, if something doesn't happen to the added flesh of the heart and we let the Spirit of God and beg of Him to cut that away and make us pure people, then we've missed the whole purpose of God. Folks, if running people through a baptistry would make them brand new creations, then we'd get some men with loaded rifles and we'd just run them in here by the train load and we'd run them through a baptistry. But as you well know, all that baptism, apart from the work of the Spirit, will do is make you wet. And the purpose of the gospel is to cleanse your heart and make you a new person in Christ Jesus. And we come to look at the rest of this text, remembering that those who are outside of Israel, he references here as Gentiles, and he just reminds us on the jumping off of that verse 11, wherefore remember that in the past you were Gentiles. So now, what does he say we once were? That's the message for tonight. What were we? Look at the text. Opening part of verse 12. First of all, he said, in times ye were without Christ. Now, the Bible says for the Christian that Christ is our life. Well, when you were without Christ, Christ wasn't your life. You were just as dead in your sin as you could be and had no hope for God, no thought of God, no desire for God. You didn't have a spirit that wanted God. You didn't desire God. No man seeketh after God. While we're all unrighteous, we're not righteous, Romans 3 says. In that lost state, we don't understand. That's why, again, the pastor asked you earlier, pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in this community and give some people some understanding. None are righteous, none understand, none seek after God. We've gone out of the way. We've altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And he says here to the Ephesian believers, you were without Christ. You had no life from God. You didn't know anything about that. You had no relation to God, and you had no interest with God, none whatsoever. So that's the first thing he says. Second thing he says is in the second part of verse 12, you not only were without Christ, he said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So you were without spiritual belonging. Commonwealth, I mentioned earlier, is a sense of belonging to a nation or a kingdom. So that means you wasn't a citizen. We believe tonight that we are citizens on this plane of the United States, but we are citizens somewhere. We hold two citizenships. Do you hear occasionally people say that I have dual citizenship? And I know of a number of people who are citizens of the United States, and they are citizens of Israel. They're Jewish people that love this country. Thank God for them. But I want to tell you tonight, you may not be a citizen of another country on earth, but if you're a Christian, you have dual citizenship. We are to render to Caesar and this citizenship what Caesar's, and we ultimately are citizens of God's kingdom, the one that's never going to pass away. That's such good news. and I'm glad to be a citizen there, aren't you? And so they had a sense of brotherhood. You know, as Americans, folks, we're supposed to have a sense of brotherhood. One of the things that some of us at our age can't get over is that we would have some of our own that would want to burn down our cities, kill our policemen, and just do crazy stuff. Many of you will remember the name Timothy McVeigh. He made a splash on the American scene when he pulled a, was it a Ryder truck right up in front of the Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City? And when that load of explosive fertilizer and whatever else he had in there went off, it just absolutely blew the sides off of that building to the front side where he was, killed a bunch of people. And the coward later said that it was because of the military he did that, because the military taught him to do that. You don't believe that. The military not one time taught him, you need to learn how to blow up your own country. He didn't feel like he was a commonwealth of anything, and I'm not trying to be harsh or crude, but the only thing, folks, he was a commonwealth of was Hell's Kingdom. That's all that was, because he's full of the devil, and demon spirits got a hold of him, and he filled up this truck with explosive trying to be known and make a statement, and he did all the damage he did, and I can tell you it is not the military that taught him how to do that. It was his old wicked nature and the power of the devil working in him that did that. He was not a part of the commonwealth of God's family. We're members of God's family. When Bill Gaither wrote, I'm part of the family of God, folks, you're part of the commonwealth of God's kingdom. You're a citizen. You belong there. Oh, dear old Dr. Vance Havner of another generation who's now been in heaven a long time, he said as he would talk through his nose and be right nasally, he's in there telling us God is dead. God isn't dead. If God was dead, when somebody dies, they contact the next of kin, and I'm in the family, and nobody's called me. Folks, I'm telling you right now, God is not dead. We are in his family. He is our Father tonight, and he will be our Father forever and ever and ever. Praise his name. And so, in a time of crisis, an alien, and that's what he said we were, an alien, when we were lost, we were aliens. Alien isn't treated like a citizen in a time of crisis. But boy, in a time of crisis, you belong. Boy, and when you belong to his commonwealth, God's family, there will be a time when you'll walk through some type of crisis. And it sure is good to be in the family, because you belong there. And your Father, as the songwriter said, my Heavenly Father watches over me. That's such good news. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Then he said to them, and again, verse 12, you're strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, God's covenant with Abraham was given to him and his descendants. And in doing so, it gave to Abraham and his descendants purpose, and it gave them identity. And they were his chosen people, as I have mentioned, of all the families on earth. The covenant they had with God was the basis of their relationship, not only with God, but with one another. And the new covenant is like the old in this regard. It defines who we are. We are first, foremost, and forever children of God. That's good news. That is the basis of our identity. You truly are my brother, if you're a man. You truly are my sister, if you're a lady. And Israel's purpose with each other was to bring Messiah to the world. And the church's purpose is to take, really, Christ into the world. And if I could summarize it, if you said, Pastor, what was the one purpose of God for Israel? It was to show the whole wide world, this is what a nation looks like who has God Almighty for their Lord. What's the purpose of the church? As we go forth, we are to be that statement made to a lost world. This is what a child of God looks like and acts like who is in relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that convict you a little like it does me? Folks, you're the message. Have you ever heard it said regarding a man and his wife and the children that God has given them, that their children is the message that they will send to the next generation that they won't live as parents to see the total fulfillment of? You are the children of God that God is sending out to say, look at my children. They represent me. They're the message I'm sending to the world. In my own estimation, this may not be a fair assessment. I don't think I'm wired real tight. I try to take life and enjoy humor. But boy, when I look at who God's people are supposed to be, and preachers will stand up and say there's no need for the Ten Commandments, and that marriage is not what we've always thought it was. It was more cultural than it was spiritual. And they begin to give a list of items that's nothing more than a bunch of diatribe that has no truth to it. I'm thinking, I wish you would tell somebody that you're not a follower of Christ, because you don't really represent Christ nor any of his sincere followers. We don't need you in the camp. We need somebody that shows a resemblance of who Christ is. And when Israel acted ugly as they did on many occasions, and God got a hold of their attention and brought destruction on them and used their enemies to do it, they would get in sackcloth and ashes and then cry out to God, oh God, we've sinned against you. Oh God, we're sorry. Oh dear Lord, would you come to our rescue? And God in his mercy would come to their rescue again. Again and again. And even with Israel, he was not the God of a second chance. He was the God of another chance. And with you and me, he's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. You're like me. You blew your second one so long ago, you don't remember when it was. He's merciful, but he intends that we represent him to the world in which we live, just like he intended that Israel represent him to the world in which they were living. Last, a lot of phrase of verse 12, having no hope. Now you think about that, without spiritual hope. Without a relationship to Christ, there is no hope. There is no confident assurance. There's nothing to live for other than the momentary right now self-gratification. And you know, if you look at a lot, you see, what are people doing? They're living for the gratification of the moment. I don't intend for this to be political at all. I'm just pointing out a principle when you see it. Right now in this nation, we don't give a rip whether our kids and grandkids ever see a moment of freedom or any other type of pleasure and prosperity like we have seen, because we are trying our best to become communistic, socialistic, and we are spending more money right now than printers can print. You know why? We don't care about tomorrow. If it kills our kids and grandkids, so be it. We remind me of the Jews when they were trying to arrest and crucify Christ. Let his blood be on us and our children. And in this hour, we don't care much except self, right now, gratification. And folks, you can't live that way. If you live that way, you will fall into the law of eventual consequences. I think back, this poor Beth and I married, so that's more than 44 years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee at my home church, and he made this statement. I'll never forget it. It got my attention. He said, right now, this nation is bankrupt and has not declared it. And I'm thinking, what would R.G. Lee say in this moment? Folks, we couldn't pay the interest on the national debt tonight with the money Dr. R.G. Lee was talking about. That's how much we're in debt. And we've got billions to send to this country that's in a fight. We've got billions to send over here. We've got gazillion dollars to pay off the debts of college students. And this ain't political. This is about living for the momentary gratification. But you can have some veteran somewhere that had his legs blown off or her arms blown off or side of their head, and we're going to see if we might can get them into the VA a little while from now. Folks, they ought to be in the front of the line, certainly before what goes on in other nations. But it's all about If I'm in leadership, what can I do that might help me and gratify me right now? I have never begrudged what anybody received. Seriously. And I mean to tell you, when we started into some troubles in 2008, they announced not the salaries, but the bonuses of a number of the CEOs of major corporations, some of which, by the way, were laying off workers, but at the end of the year, they got incredible, I'm talking about tens of millions of dollars of bonuses. Now, folks, if y'all had $100 million in this church and you wanted to give it to your pastor as a bonus, are you listening to me for a moment? If it breaks the church, it's not of God. And when you got businesses having to lay off people and hurt people and a CEO already making millions, you know what that's about? Greed, whatever amount, is never enough. You can never rejoice in what you got. You just got to have more because there's a hunger and greed that, oh, you can feed it, but you can't satisfy it. It's a bottomless pit. And I tell you, some of the happiest people I've ever known were not considered people of means. They were considered people who just worked hard and saved what they had and tried to make a living. And if they could, I'm being now sarcastic with this, see if they can't pay a few more taxes on something. Folks, we're taxed through the wazoo so that somebody else can do something to gratify themselves. But if we don't keep our eyes on what we once were and what we would still be, we're going to get our eyes on the wrong thing. And he made this statement, back then, you were living without hope. Well, how do we tie all that together? Folks, the songwriter nor the Bible taught my hope is built on nothing less than tomorrow's paycheck and nothing else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Does it concern me what goes on in this kingdom? Yeah. But if y'all won't tell us anywhere, I was planning on leaving anyway. I'm going to finally go retire in that other kingdom. Amen. And you won't want to tell nobody this. They'll try to tax this. I'm going to walk on gold that the Bible says is so pure, it's transparent like glass. That's where the people of God hold their citizenship, hold their affection. And it's not just because we want to walk on streets of gold. It's because there's one seated on a throne there. And he's the one that has given us the cleansing from sin, the removing of a penalty. He is still in the process of circumcising our hearts. And man, is it ever a wonderful experience. Now, I'd probably fail God if I didn't say this to you. You won't care if gravy goes to a dollar a sop when your heart is right with Jesus. That's what really counts. I'm at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope tonight when I lie down that God will let me wake in the morning. But if he doesn't, don't grieve for me. Go do something for my family, but don't grieve for me. As Dr. Billy Graham said, when they announce Billy Graham's dead, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Why? Because our hope is built on the commonwealth of the kingdom of our God. And so true confidence, as you know, is based on confidence in somebody who can perform what they promise. If I promised you tonight that when we leave, I'm going to give every one of you a Lamborghini, you'd say, well, Brother Wayne's got a lot of them small cars like a lot of little children play with. No, the one who makes the promise, Jesus, is able to perform, and we have confidence in him. And I like the way he summarized that. Look at final phrase. This is just a summary. Here's what you really were. You were without God in the world. Now, folks, you think about it. You were in this world without God. Now, where are lost people tonight? They are in this world without God. And then he let us close. And by the way, being in this world without God, that is the greatest definition of a pagan you'll ever hear. The pagan is not the person who's necessarily bowing down to something gold and that sort of thing. The pagan is the person who's in this world without a relationship with Almighty God. I used that word in a sermon many years ago while I was worshiping over in the other building. I got an ugly letter. Just didn't think I ought to be calling people pagan. Folks, that's what God says you are. I didn't come up with that. I'm just the reporter. I didn't write it. And so he lets us leave on a hallelujah, verse 13. But now, listen to me, Gentiles. You're in Christ Jesus. You who were way off, far off, you have been made nigh, close, by the blood of Christ. To God be the glory. Do you know him? Would you like to receive him? You can do it tonight if in your heart you all of a sudden are strangely moved to want to love him, live for him, and serve him, and acknowledge that you, like the preacher and everybody else, you have failed him, and you desire his forgiveness. Let's bow our heads together. If you desire to, would you pray, dear God, I know I've sinned against you. I desire to repent of my sin, and I want to ask you to forgive me as I apologize to you for the way I've done you. Cleanse my heart. By your Spirit, come to live in me. Take away every sin and stain, and live through me the life that I can't live. And Lord, when I finally come to the end of this race, let me go to the place, not that I have prepared, but that you have prepared for all your children. And tonight, oh Lord, I trust that as we have reviewed this issue of remembering what we were, we'll never get over the condition that we didn't even know we were in when you found us. But tonight we know because you've told us, and we're so thankful that you're still in the business of growing us in grace, cleansing our hearts, helping us every day. And Lord, we need your help, your strength, your presence, and your power. Bless us, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother John's going to lead us in this hymn of commitment.